This morning, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. God has brought us this morning to John's blessed gospel, the gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 19. May I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 1, verses 19 and following. The scripture says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" Father, our desire this morning is for you to use this disciple of yours, John the Baptist, as an example to each one of us of how to be a truly faithful disciple of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know by now, the Gospel of John was written in such a way as to remind us and impress upon us that Jesus of Nazareth is the very Son of God. And John is going to take us and show us various miracles. John 20, verses 30 and 31 says, "Many miracles Jesus performed before his disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, he'll start in John 2 to talk about the miracles. But before he does that, he's going to be talking about disciples. Disciples. And who they are and what they should be. And those that bore testimony to Christ. Different individuals that testified to him that he was the very Son of God. And what surfaces in chapter 1 is a notable disciple. Perhaps, and quoting Jesus' very words, he is the greatest human being ever born. Our Lord testified concerning John the Baptist that among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. And so he comes to us as a model disciple, a model believer in Christ, someone that we can put up as an example or as a model that we could emulate. We can learn from him how we can become disciples of Christ and the kind that we could say, this is what John is, and I want to be the same thing. I want you to see John with me, John the Baptist, as the what I call the ultimate disciple. He is like the superhero of Christians. The only difference with him is that he's a human being and he can be emulated, he can be imitated, he can be copied. All of us can become like him because of who he is. Introducing then John the Baptist as the model disciple to help you and I become more effective disciples. I turn your attention to chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. verses 19 and 20. You see, they came to him, they sent people to him to ask him who he was. And verse 19 says, he confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but I am, above all things, a true believer in Christ. You see, and a model disciple begins there, one who truly, truly believes in Jesus Christ, one who's a committed believer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34. In verse 34 it says, and I myself have seen and have testified that this Jesus of Nazareth is the what? Is the Son of God. Truly, truly believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen, friend, you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you don't believe that he is the very Son of God. It begins by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And when you begin there and you believe that, then friend, you are on your way to becoming a disciple of Christ, because now you are a committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I begin to read through John, this Gospel of John, we're going to see that John uses the word disciple in a way that is different than it's used, let's say, in the book of Acts or other places in the New Testament. To John, the word disciple does not mean a true believer. To John, the word disciple, mathetes, means someone who's a learner, who's a follower, someone who's listening, who's desirous. But it doesn't always mean that it's a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep that in mind, because as you begin to read, you're going to be from time to time rather shocked by the response of so-called disciples of Jesus Christ. What we see in John the Baptist is he was unashamed to profess Christ and ashamed to confess Christ. That's why it says in verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed. He was vocal about it. He was upfront about it. There's no way he was going to hide the fact that he belonged to Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus Christ was the very promised Son of God. Now, it's not always true as you work through John. Go to John 7 for just a moment. Let's examine some of these places. Go to John 7. In John 7, for example, in verse 19, we read verse 13. We read this particular statement. In John 7, 13, yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Again, they were listening, they were saying, but they were unwilling to confess him openly. Go to John chapter 9. In John 9, he heals a man born blind from birth, and his mother and father refused to openly confess this Jesus. And in John chapter 9 and verse 22, it says this, his parents said this because they were what? Afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Go to John 12, please. In John 12, again, you see that not everyone is openly willing to confess Christ in a public fashion. Verse 42 and verse 43, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Here's why, verse 43, for they love the approval of whom? Rather than of what? Of God. In other words, they were more willing to please men than they were willing to please God. John was not like that. John was in no way afraid of anything or anybody. He was willing to be an open disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ had just fed 5,000 men besides women and children with a free lunch. The people loved it. They loved getting the free lunch, and so they came to him to make him king. They came to make him president, for them to give him a free lunch not only one day, but every day of their lives. But Jesus says, no, that's not going to happen. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that produces eternal life that I will give to you. And they didn't like that story. So to come to verse 60, John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore many of his, what? Of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a, what? Difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, he said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not what? Believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that was going to betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." Verse 66. Friends, read this with me. "As a result of this, many of his disciples," what? "Withdrew and were not walking with him," what? "Anymore." Notice, his disciples withdrew and no longer followed him. Again, to prove to you that in John's gospel, the word disciple does not mean true believer. It just means someone that came along for a while, they loved what they heard, but their expectations were not met. And Jesus didn't meet their expectations. They were looking for a king to feed them food. And Jesus says, "No, I'm going to feed you spiritual food and give you eternal life and nourish your souls." They rejected that and walked away from him. The issue is, friend, that a true believer has got to be committed. A true believer needs to come to Christ and recognize that an open confession is absolutely necessary. I want you to go to Matthew 10, please. You all need to know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, the Lord made this remarkable, remarkable, profound statement concerning those that were going to be his or those that are his. Matthew 10:32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Is that fair enough or not? He says, you confess me before men, you believe in me, and you make a public statement, you be a true believer, and I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But you deny me, either by lip or by life, you deny me, and I'll deny you as well. And I will just say that somehow you are not my disciple. In other words, you need to realize that a disciple, the ultimate disciple like John the Baptist, is one that's a committed believer, unashamed, unafraid, willing to confess openly that Jesus Christ is my Lord and is my Savior. Listen, friends, Christ has no hidden disciples. He has no incognito type. He has no CIA kind of disciples that are under the radar. No, none of that. Open and unabashedly his. You know, so friend, if you're a Christian, born-again Christian, a true believer in Christ, you're going to make a public confession. By the way, that eventually will be a public testimony in water baptism of the confession that you have in Christ. But it'll be public that you really, really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to John chapter 1. There's another trait that I want you to see about the ultimate disciple. Not only was John a truly committed believer, but he was also, may I say from this text, an obedient disciple. In verse 23, they ask him, "Well then, who are you? Who are you? If you're not the Messiah, and if you're not Elijah, and if you're not the prophet that Moses spoke about, then well then, who are you? We need to give an answer to those that sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Verse 23. And he said, "I am a" what? "I'm a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." My mission is very simple. My mission is very simple. I am a forerunner to the Messiah. I am a forerunner to the Christ. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I am simply a forerunner. I am the one that introduces, prepares the way for the Messiah to come. I am a voice that cries out in the wilderness. And not necessarily the wilderness geographically, but the wilderness spiritually. Because when John the Baptist came to the nation of Israel, they were in a dark setting. They had forsaken God. They were a godless people. And so he was calling a people to repentance, to come back to him, as it is saying, to make a straight way for the path of God. We We in America are so blessed because, you see, we have wonderful freeways, wonderful roads. Well, maybe not in L.A., but for the most part, okay, we have great highways. But in the days, back in those days, a highway was a rare commodity. And so when a king traveled from one city to another city, there was a vanguard that went ahead of them, a vanguard of workers that were removing stones and filling in holes and potholes to make sure that his carriage and his entourage traveled on a smooth road. He says, I'm that for the Messiah, not making a physical road, but a spiritual road, not speaking to in the wilderness of the desert physically, but calling for the king a people prepared. That is my job. That is my task. Now, John had the unique privilege that he was called to do this when he was still in his mother's womb. Before he was ever born, God had already picked him out to do exactly this. Go to Luke chapter 1, please. In Luke chapter 1, the Lord speaks to his father, Zacharias. And he says to him, you are going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And he is going to do something very special for the coming king and the coming Messiah. Verse 14, Luke chapter 1, verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make so as to make ready a people prepared for whom? For the Lord. That's his job. Now listen. And John the Baptist obeyed that. He obeyed that. He took that command that God gave him, and he obeyed it. He said, all I am is a voice. I am a forerunner. That's all I am. God called me to do one task and one task only, to go ahead and prepare the way for the Messiah, to be obedient. And he did so. He did so by calling the entire nation to repentance. And he would baptize them. He would baptize a people ready. Now listen, friend, before John the Baptist came, baptism was only reserved for proselytes. The real Jew was never baptized. The real Jew was never succumbed to the rite of baptism. But John changed that. He says, no. I'm preparing a people, a real people, an honest people for the Messiah. And I want you to all repent, and I want you to all get baptized as a symbol that you are repenting from your sins and ready for the coming of the Messiah. And so he came, and he called everyone unto baptism. That's why when the Pharisees came, he says, you need to get baptized as well. The priests need to get baptized. Even Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came to John to be baptized, John said, no, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus says, John, you may not know why I'm asking you now, but you'll know later on. But you need to do it because this is the way it is, that everyone needs to get baptized in preparation for the coming of the king. See, and John the Baptist did. So profound was his ministry. I mean, so thorough that years later, many years later, in Acts 7, in Acts 18, in Acts 19, you find John's disciples scattered everywhere. They're all over the empire. They're still believing, still waiting, still searching for the Messiah to come. So thorough was he in his obedience, in obedience. You see, friend, John the Baptist is showing us that obedience is so important for a disciple. You need to be obedient to honor him. You know, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you? Does that make sense to you? Are you a Christian? Then you're going to do what he tells you to do. We have scores of people today. You're going to meet him where you work. You meet him where you live. You meet him in your families who call themselves Christians, and they do the opposite. They don't live like Christians. They don't obey Christ. You know them. How can you be a disciple if you don't follow His commands? How can you be a disciple if you don't submit yourself to the authority of Christ? How can you be a disciple when you're not obedient to Him? See, obedience, to be obedient to Christ is a mark of a disciple of Christ. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus? If the answer is yes, then obedience is your trait, to obey Him. When He says jump, you say what? You don't say why, you say what? Oh, see, it's obedience. Obedience. I want you to go to Matthew 7, please. You need to see this. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord made this astonishing statement concerning obedience and His lordship and we being His disciples. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7:21. You need to read this, my dear friend. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Listen, friend, profession means nothing. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too. That means nothing. And Jesus says, just because you say to me, Lord, Lord, means nothing to me. How can you say, call me Lord, and then you don't do the things that I tell you? How can you say, Lord, Lord, and you don't do the will of my Father who is in heaven? That is an oxymoron. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be obedient to Jesus. If you're not obedient to Jesus, then you must not be a disciple of Jesus. That's what He says. He says, by the way, you can be involved in doing things for me. You can go to church. You can teach Sunday school. You can do ministry, but it doesn't make you a disciple. You can do a lot of things for me, but it doesn't make you a true believer. What makes you a true believer is for you to really confess me as Lord and Savior, and then to be obedient to me, to recognize that I am your Lord, and because I am your Lord, you're supposed to be obedient to me. So friend, I want you to mark that one down, because you see, you're going to come across people that call themselves Christians, and just because they say so, doesn't mean they are. And you're going to say, but they say they're Christians. But they say they're Christians. Well, Jesus says, just because you call Him Lord doesn't make them true believers. It's their lifestyle. Are they obedient to Christ? And John the Baptist epitomizes obedience. Who are you, John? I am a voice crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. I'm obedient to the message God gave me to do, and he stayed true to that. Now go back to John chapter 1. I want you to see a third mark of the ultimate disciple. Not only a committed believer, not only a obedient disciple, but also, friend, great humility, a humble disciple. The ultimate disciple is one that is humble before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. When they ask him, well, who are you? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, well, then who are you? What do you say about yourself? Verse 26, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to what? Untie. Listen, this man is so great. This Christ is so great that I'm not even worthy to perform the lowly task of a servant. You see, it was the job of slaves to untie your shoes. If you were wealthy, and if you could afford servants, when you got home from work, and you sat down at your couch, you didn't untie your shoes. Someone else untied them. Your servants came, and they untied their shoes. I can confess to you this morning, friend, that in my home, I was a lowly slave. And when my dad came home from work, it was my job to untie his shoes. And he didn't wear like floor shims, friend. He was a blue-collar worker, and he wore these combat boots that were laced forever. You know what I'm talking about. It would take you like 10 hours to work them out. And then you would have to pull this thing, you know, and then the aroma would kind of knock you out in the process. But that's what I did. And Jesus says, I'm not even worthy to even do that. He is so great that I'm not even worthy to be called a slave in His presence. Friend, this is John speaking. John saying, this Jesus, this Messiah is so great. He says, matter of fact, He was before me. He existed before me. He has a higher rank than I do. He has a higher rank because He existed way before me. He believed in His pre-existence. He knew that Jesus Christ was not a mere man, that He pre-existed. He was very God of very God that became a man. Now, friend, if you know the Bible, if you know the Bible, you know that humanly speaking, John the Baptist was born before Jesus Christ. You'll know from the Word of God that John the Baptist was born physically before Jesus Christ was born. And yet he says, no, He existed before me because He was before me. He existed way, way, way. Why? Because He has been God forever, and now He's God in the flesh. He recognized the uniqueness, the divinity of Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, if you call yourself a Christian and to you Jesus is just a man, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. How can you be a Christian? The true Christ in the Bible is the Son of God. The true Christ in the Bible is God in the flesh. He says, and I know who I am. I know who I am. I know that I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm not even worthy to untie His sandals. I am just a lowly, lowly disciple, and all the glory and all the praise goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what a disciple of Christ does. It is Christ and Christ alone. All the glory goes to Him. In our day and age, friend, that's not the case at all. In our day and age, everyone is trying to magnify themselves, trying to bring glory to themselves, to kind of make themselves something that they are not. And yet, John was not like that. Listen, friend, when you read the context here, when you read the events that are taking place, they're trying to paint John into a corner. Now listen, they were saying to him, John, you're a fabulous man. I mean, all the crowds are coming after you. John was so effective that thousands came to hear him preach. You know, important people came out. Pharisees came out. Priests came out. Levites came out. Even folks in authority came to listen to him. They said, John, are you the Messiah? You must be Elijah. The way you preach and the way what you're doing, you must be Elijah. Or you must be the great prophet that Moses spoke about. You must be somebody great. You know, friend, think about it. If they told you that, you'd start believing it. If they said to you, you know, you resemble that movie star, that beautiful movie star. You remind me of her. What do you say? Well, yeah. Or your voice is like Frank Sinatra. Really? And you know, you start believing it. You do, because we're so prone to that. We're so prone to exalting, etc. And John said, no, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. You know who I am? I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice, and you know who I really am? I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this Messiah's feet. That's humility. To know who you are in relationship to Christ is major. Go to John 3. Go to John 3. Another episode takes place a few days later. A few days later, another episode takes place where they come to him in verse 26, John 3:26. They come to John and they say to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, he who was with you, that is this Jesus, beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Doesn't that bother you? All your disciples are leaving you and they're going to him. And John answered and said, hey, listen, a man can receive nothing unless it was given him from above. Yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And thus this joy of mine has been made full. Verse 30, he must what? But I must what? Imagine that. Imagine that. No jealousy, no contention, no regret, no feeling like somehow he's been diminished. He says, no, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It was him and him and him alone. And my joy is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. He's the main man. I'm nobody. Friend, it is amazing how many of our petty struggles and petty issues in our home, in our churches, in our society is because of this. We're so concerned of increasing our own little kingdom. Isn't that true? Of trying to pump ourselves up instead of doing just what John the Baptist says. It's not about me. It's about him. He must increase and I must decrease. He must get it all and I must get nothing. A few days later, a few chapters later, John 13, Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, when they're all seated at the Last Supper to partake of the Last Supper, he will get up from the table, take off his expensive coat, lay it aside, and put a towel around his waist and get a basin of water and start to wash all the disciples' feet, every last one of them. And then he'll get up and he'll say, you see what I've done to you. I am your Lord and I am your master, and yet I have washed your feet. Therefore, you should wash one another's feet. If I did it to you, and I'm your master, you should do it to one another. But this isn't it remarkable that we expect other folks to wash our feet? You ever notice that? We expect other folks to serve us. Isn't that true? We're always wanting others to do our bidding. We want others to. And yet Jesus says, why don't you just put a towel? Put a towel around your waist and start serving one another. You can start with by serving your wife, by serving your husband, by serving your brother, serving your sisters, by serving your parents, by serving one another. Don't expect people to serve you. Why don't you just serve one another? See, that's real humility. And a true disciple, the ultimate disciple, like John the Baptist here, they're willing to serve and to humble himself to other people. Now go back to John chapter 1. I want you to see something else with me. I want you to see that in John's case, not only was he a committed Christian, obedient disciple, and a humble disciple, but I want you to see he's also a very loyal disciple. Loyal disciple. That is, he was a true disciple. A loyal disciple that stayed with Jesus every step of the way. Listen, friends, it's not how you begin that matters, it's how you what? End. See, it's not today that matters, it's like tomorrow, or 10 years from now, or 30 years from now. That's what matters. What matters is for you, how loyal are you to Christ? It's not how you begin, it's how you stay through. He that endures to the end, Jesus says, he it is that will be saved. And John is showing us that it's loyalty that really matters. What matters is to be loyal, to stay true to the calling that God has given to us. See, and John reveals that to us, that he's true and loyal to the cause and to Christ every step of the way. Actually, let me take you to Luke chapter 3. Go to Luke 3 for just a moment. In Luke 3, Luke records to us the faithfulness and the loyalty that John had to the message that God had given to him. In Luke chapter 3, and come to verse 7, please. In verse 7, here's John's message. And so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our fathers. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown where? Into the fire. I mean, talk about this message. When was the last time somebody called you a low-down snake? When was the last time? I mean, that's John the Baptist. That's John the Baptist. I mean, he apologized to nobody. He went out and just declared the faithfulness of God. He's preparing a people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taking sinners and asking for repentance and for them to change and for them to get baptized and admit to the need for Christ and not to think that just because they're Jews and belong to Abraham that they're excused. No one's excused. Everyone needs to come. He was faithful to the message. He wasn't given to any kind of issue. By the way, follow with me to verse 17, no, verse 18. Verse 18. So with many other exhortations, John kept preaching the gospel to the people. But when Herod the tetrarch, or the king, was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all, that he locked John up where? In prison. I mean, this John had the audacity to go to the king and say, King Herod, you are living in adultery. This woman here next to you, Herodias, she is Philip's wife. You guys are in adultery. You need to get your act together, repent of your sin, etc. When was the last time some preacher does that to anybody? See, in other words, he didn't care. John was faithful to the message. He was going to let no one or nothing keep him from being faithful to the message God has given to us. I mentioned earlier, today is Pulpit Freedom Sunday across America. Why? Because too many pulpits are being threatened. Threatened by government, saying to us, you need to change your message. You can't preach those kinds of things. You got to be politically correct. Really? Or we have the culture saying to us, you can't say those things. You can't preach like that. You can't do those kinds of things. You have to modify your message because it has to fit everybody else around you. Oh, John says, forget you. No, sorry. Unabashedly true to the message, and we need to do that as well, friends. The pulpit needs to be free to preach what Christ says we should be preaching. The very word of God. And that goes for not only me, but for you as well. Wherever you go, family, friends, you know, neighbors, work co-workers, the truth is the truth. Be faithful to the message. Tell them what it is. Tell them in great love, in great compassion, perhaps with tears in your eyes. But they tell them, be loyal, be faithful to the truth. Don't ever change the message. Don't accommodate the message to anybody. We're not supposed to be politically correct. We're supposed to preach and honor God. And John was that kind of a man. A man that was unabashedly committed to the message of the truth. So much so that they put him in jail because of that. You know, it doesn't end there. Matthew tells us in the 14th chapter that they're in jail, rotting in jail. And Herod kept them there. And Herod was afraid of John the Baptist. But his adulteress, this woman, Herodias, you know, and on one particular day, on his birthday, her daughter danced in front of Herod. She had this lascivious, wicked dance, and she turned him on, big time. So much so that he promised her anything. He says, I'll give you anything, up to half my kingdom. And she said, good, and give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And he ordered the execution to go out. And within minutes they brought and they gave her the head of John the Baptist. He paid with his life, loyal to the cause. He gave his life, true to the message, wouldn't change the message, wouldn't accommodate, wouldn't give in, would rather die for the cause of Christ than anything else. And Jesus said to us, if any man wishes to be my disciple, let him go pick up his cross and come after me. Let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and come after me. Let me ask your friend, are you a disciple of Jesus? What is it costing you? What is it costing you now? Where is it hurting you? Where are you giving up something for the cause of Christ? See, John the Baptist is saying loyalty is going to be tested. Your loyalty to Christ will be tested in your pocketbook, in your reputation, in your fame, in your pleasures. It'll be tested in your loyalty to the causes that God has given to you, in your faithfulness to God's word. It's going to be tested someplace, somewhere. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And Jesus says concerning this disciple, concerning John the Baptist, he was loyal to the message, even to pay with his own life for the cause of Christ. An amazing, amazing man. So loyal. I want you to go to Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, we come across a startling event. Before he met his death, while he was in jail, this is said about John the Baptist in verse 19. John 7, verse 19. While he's in jail, he summons two of his disciples. And John the Baptist sent them to the Lord saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And when the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask you, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" In other words, John was having a measure of doubt. Let me say, friends, he's not a perfect man. He's not a perfect disciple from that perspective. And as he rotted, as he lingered there in jail, in prison, you know, thoughts came into his mind. Why hasn't the kingdom been set up? I prepared the way, the people are ready. Why isn't the kingdom set up? Maybe he's not the one. And so he sent an emissary to ask this question. And notice what it says here in verse 21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Now you go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not what? Take offense at me." You tell John that I am the one, and all the miracles that Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would do are being done, that he was right, and all tell him that he is in the right place. Everything's going according to schedule. And they went back and they assured John. But this provokes a statement from Jesus about John and about his loyalty. Listen, verse 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "Now, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you that among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What did you go out to see? You think that he's not loyal because he's asking this question? You're mistaken. But you got to see, you saw a man that was wavering like a reed in the wind, who's always changing his opinions, who's loyal today and not tomorrow, who's always changing, going back and forth like a reed. He says, "No, no, no, that's not the man. That's not the man." Not like many today who call themselves Christians today and tomorrow they're someplace else. Who say they're believers in God today and tomorrow they're not. Who stand for Jesus today and tomorrow they deny him. What's that about? What kind of a Christian is that? Today are gung-ho for Christ, and then where are they? You don't see them anymore. What's that about? Who profess to be in Christ, and then you never see them again. What is that about? A reed shaken by the wind? Listen, friend, true disciples are true disciples to the very end. They're not wishy-washy, shaken by the wind. We just buried one of our sisters a few days ago. We saw her picture last week, Charlie Rodriguez. I had forgotten how true and faithful she was and how loyal she was. She was one of the first disciples at First Fundamental. She's 95 years old. She was old when I was her pastor. She's always been old to me. You know what I'm saying? And we had a wonderful funeral for her. And at her funeral, people testified of how she led them to Christ. Faithful. She's 95 years old, and for the most part of their latter years, she was bedridden. She couldn't get out of bed to come to church. But she loved the Lord, and she was faithful to him. She was a member of the church, and she stayed true. And she felt that this is her church, and she loved the Lord and was testifying to all. She faithfully, friend, sent her tithe money, so the deacons told me. tithed money regularly to the church, even though she never came because she was too sick. Loyal. Was she a reed shaking in the wind? Was she somebody that's like this? No. She stood true. What kind of you? What kind of you? You're here today and tomorrow you're gone. You're here today and something shakes you up. Something rattles you. Because you're always changing your opinion. You're always changing your stuff. He says, no, you come to Christ, you stay true to Christ to the very end. Stay with him. John the Baptist was loyal. What you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Was that John the Baptist? Was he one of these health and wealth prosperity gospels? Rolex watch, $1,000 suit, in a tuxedo with a Mercedes parked out there in the reserved parking lot, and living in a nice mansion, multi-million dollar. Is that John the Baptist? Was that John the Baptist? No, he says, it's John the Baptist, the Nazarite. He's a Nazarite from his birth. He had to be a Nazarite. John the Baptist never drank wine, never drank liquor, never took a beer. He couldn't touch dead people. He had a strict lifestyle from day one. He says, that's the kind of man. He wasn't a man with soft clothing. He was a man that has designated and set him aside. And there's some of you that get all upset because somehow somebody says you shouldn't be drinking anything. I have folks, you know, get upset because we ask you to stop your drinking and stop your smoking. And it gets you upset. And so you change churches to another church that allows you to drink and smoke and party all night long. Is that you? Then you, we have it. Young people that flip out because somehow it's just too straight. Well, talk to John the Baptist about it, friend. And that was the end of it. Look at him in person. Here's John the Baptist. How's he dressed? Camel's hair. Not mohair, friend. Camel's hair. And his locusts. Cockroaches and wild honey. Figure that one out. Why? Why so austere? Why so austere? Is that what God demanded? No. No one asked him to do that. Jesus never asked him. God never asked him. He did it on his own. On his own, he became austere. On his own, he dressed the way he dressed. On his own, that was his diet. On his own, he lived in the wilderness. Why? Because the man was the message. The man was the message. What you saw was the message. He was a man calling people to repentance and flee from sin and stay true to God. That's who he is. And there's the rest of us. We're so like, we don't want any discomfort. We don't want anybody to mess us up a little bit. We don't want anyone to come and make us feel uncomfortable and do something to us. And so we flee. We leave. We're always trying to find that plushy Christian lifestyle where they ask nothing on you. We went through a church up going on the road to San Diego once, my wife and I. Huge church with a huge billboard. No commitments. No changes in your life. You know, nothing. I mean, big. You come to our church, we demand nothing from you. Let me ask you, is that what John preaching? Is that what John was saying? You come, I ask nothing of you. Is that what he said? Oh, no, friend. See, loyal. How loyal are you? How loyal are you? Are you here today and gone tomorrow? Or you're the kind that's focused on Christ and you're there for the long run? Listen, Jesus says, of all the men born of women, ain't nobody greater than John. Listen, he's our example. True? He's our hero, isn't he? He's our hero. And he wasn't a super duper. Because friend, the Bible says John worked no miracles. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't cleanse lepers. He didn't make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. None of those. Whereas John the Baptist had nothing over you. Zero over us. Imagine that. So what he is, we can be. Was he a committed believer? Was he? We can too. Was he obedient to Christ? We can too. Was he humble? We can too. Was he loyal? We can do the same thing. Imagine that. And so my desire here this morning is for us to check ourselves this morning compared to John and say, Lord, that's my hero. My hero. Some of our kids today, and you know, some of your kids. Now, when I was a kid, I had my superheroes. Superman, the Hulk, you know, La Llorona. You know, I mean, all the superheroes. You know? And we all need. Well, I submit to you, John. John. How do you measure up to him? Let's make it our desire to be just a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to see one of your disciples and him be a model for us of the ultimate disciple. And Lord, that we could do the same thing. You even said to us that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven can be greater than John. And that's us. Because we have the knowledge that he didn't have. We have the Spirit of God that he didn't have. And we have, Lord, things that he never had. So Lord, speak to us today. Remind us. Help us to be faithful to you. And we ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.